If you'd like a Bible, it'd be great for you to follow along. If you pop your hand up, then Wendy will wonderfully bring one to you. It's good just to see the scriptures yourself. So you can turn to Acts chapter 5, and we'll come there in a moment. And last time I preached, I began with a very interesting fact, which afterwards found out was completely wrong and incorrect. And I hadn't done my research, so I do apologise for that. I managed to get it edited out of the online one, so benefits of technology. But I thought I'd start again with one this morning. So I did a bit more research this time, so hopefully this one's right. But did you know that bamboo can grow up to 1 metre in just one day? There we go. The botanist at the back there, in Sean. So yeah, there you go. Can grow up to 1 metre. So for the first few years, apparently after planting, some bamboo shows almost no visible growth above the ground. Yet beneath the surface, it's developing an extensive root system. And then suddenly in like the fourth or fifth year, it just bang, comes out of the ground. And I watched some videos, so I found some videos on this to see it sort of happening and people kind of doing that. And so yeah, it's just incredible, isn't it? It's just like, and you're thinking, why on earth are you talking about this? It's just because I wanted to give you a fact this morning that wasn't incorrect. So, we'll come back to it. But as we look at Acts chapter 5 and we see everything that's going on in the kingdom of God, there's often seasons like that where there is stuff happening under the ground. And then all of a sudden, you see this life come out of nowhere. And in our own lives, it can be like that as well. And often that's how God works. And he's working in the roots. He's working underneath the surface. And so I was going somewhere with that, but there you go. Hopefully that one's true. Don't want to stand here and teach false information. But let's start by reading Acts chapter 5 together. So we're going to go to verse 12. We're going to start there. So last week, Joe did the first part of Acts 5, which is talking about Ananias and Sapphira. Hopefully you are here and you heard that. But if you're a visitor this morning, which I know we've got many with us, then we looked at what was going on in the early church, and there was this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and everyone was just excited about what was going on in the church, and people were selling houses and property, and they were just giving it towards all that God was doing. And then we get this really just incredible story of this couple basically being dishonest in the way they were doing. They were trying to be part of what was going on. But they did it with the wrong intentions, and we see they actually died from it. And you can go online and hear the way Joe preached that, and just really, really good interpretation, understanding of what was going on there. And it left the church with this sense of fear and wonder at the awesomeness and greatness of God. So let's read 5 verses 12 to 42 together. So it's quite a chunk, but we'll go through it and then we'll look back over and see what God's saying to us. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. You see the sort of apparent contradiction there. Just interesting, isn't it? No one else there joined them. Nevertheless, more and more were added to the number. And we'll come back to that because it's really interesting. As a result, people brought those who were ill into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. It's really spectacular things going on here. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem. So things are spreading now. You see that? It's going out beyond Jerusalem, bringing those who were ill and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Just incredible power happening in the early church. Then the high priest and all his associates, this is where you hear the kind of the dark music coming in, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they'd been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss wondering what this might lead to. Probably worried about their own lives, to be honest, in that moment. And someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Talking about Jesus there. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Let me just pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Lord, we love it. We live by it. We believe in it. And we know that it changes us and reveals truth about who you are and what you've done. And so, God, I pray you'll speak to us this morning. Lord, help me to just preach this passage well, and Lord, will your spirit speak to us? Lord, will you change us? Will you help us to love you more? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what I want to begin with is just look at a kind of holy fear and an unholy fear, two responses to the gospel. So we're looking at this passage we call gospel fruit and gospel persecution or opposition. And what we see is in this passage is that when God is on the move, doing amazing things, what happens is that actually persecution ramps up. And we see that even across the world today. And so we'll just sort of break down the chapter. We won't go through it all again for time, but I just want to look at a few points within it. So there were two responses to the gospel. If you look at these opening verses again, verse 13, and I pointed it out as we read it, no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. So that's the disciples. You can see that all these people, these Christians, are doing incredible things. They're turning the world upside down. And yet, there's something going on that people are saying, hang on a minute, this is like dangerous. There's stuff happening. And then it says, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And it's really interesting. You get this in the Bible sometimes. People will say, oh, the Bible's full of contradictions. And actually, we often come across paradoxes and things that don't look like they go together. And what's really helpful is just to dig into these things. It's why I love to read the Bible. I love to study it and go a little bit deeper. And I thought we could do that a little bit this morning. And I just say it as an encouragement, really, because you might find that sometimes you read the Bible and you're like, I just don't get it. It doesn't make sense. I read this and then I read this. It's like, how do these things come together? And Christian maturity is working through those things. And there's a faith that we come to the Bible with, and we trust God that what he's saying is true, and that actually if we don't understand it or if it looks like a contradiction, then maybe it's our understanding that's the issue rather than the Bible. And so we'll do that this morning. Now in Acts 5:11, just before the passage we read, talking about Ananias and Sapphira, it says, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. And so you've got these two groups here. You've got this group who genuinely believed and put their faith in Jesus. And then you've got this other group who really wanted to associate themselves with the disciples. And I think this is who Ananias and Sapphira were. I think they could see what was going on, and they could see that within the church there was just all this excitement, and it says they were highly regarded by all the people. And so you can imagine it, can't you? Just there was a bit of fame and celebrity happening here. Because, like, look at what's going on here. Imagine it. You've got no hospitals, no doctors. You've got sick people who have got absolutely no hope, and suddenly they're putting them out, and the shadow of Peter is passing over them, and people are being healed. Like, who wouldn't want to be around that? And so what's going on? You've got this attractiveness about the early church, and people are saying, I want a part of this. I want to be involved. And I think when you get to, I read it, and I thought, well, maybe you could look at that and go, well, maybe there were some disciples, and they were like the hardcore Christians, and then there were these other Christians who were kind of on the edge cheering them on. And there's just like, and it's okay to be like that. And, you know, we're cheering on the Christians that are going for it and supporting them. And I'm sort of wrestling that. I'm thinking that doesn't quite feel right. And so I did a bit of Greek work, which if you'd like to all get out your Greek dictionaries, and we'll do some translation work here. And so in verse 13, when it talks about join, it uses this word kolostai. And basically what it's saying is the translation of that is it's like attaching yourself to something. Because, you know, you kind of want to be a part of it. And so they're just kind of like identifying, resonating with. And it's like, yeah, I see what's going on there with the Christians. It's like, yeah, I want to be part of that. And then the next verse that it uses in verse 14, it talks about we're added. And so you've got this word join and you've got this word added. And the word for added is prostheto. And it basically means incorporated into. And so there's a difference. So I don't bombard you with Greek words because this isn't my own study. This is someone else saying this is what it means. But what's interesting is to get a little bit under the surface sometimes and understand that in our English language, we say, well, join and added to, it's basically the same thing. Actually, it's not. What Luke is making clear here is there were some people trying to attach themselves to the church for the benefits that the church offered, whereas there was another group of people who loved Jesus and wanted to be part of this because God had saved them. And I think it's a really good thing for us to think about ourselves. And so I've kind of created a question, really, of asking you all, why are you here today? Is it possible that you're part of the church because there are benefits to being part of the church? Now, I think this is less and less so in our country. I think we've seen Christianity decline in number because I think the benefits of being part of the church have disappeared. And so actually, I don't think it's that Christianity, that there's less Christians in the world than there were before in this country. I just think that there are an awful lot of people attached to the church that like the idea of religion and be, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a nice person. And they would attach themselves to that because it kind of worked for them. And then all of a sudden, society becomes more hostile to Christianity. It's like, well, it doesn't really work for me now. And so the persecution ramps up. And actually what it does is it refines the church. And what you end up with is the believers, the people who actually love Jesus. They're not in it to make their lives easy. Actually, they're in it. There's a cost that comes with it. And so I kind of offer that question to you this morning. You know, why are you here today? Is it because you love Jesus? Is it because you fear an awesome and holy God who sent his son to die on a cross for us? That we're guilty sinners with no ability to save ourselves? Is that your approach to the church, to Christianity? It's like, I needed saving. Or is it for some other reason? Is it because you think, well, I'm a good person, and you know, being a Christian, that's part of my identity. That's part of who I am. You know, I'm a good person, and being a Christian shows that to others. You know, I go to church. And, you know, one day when I meet God, hopefully he'll see all the good things I've done and you know, he'll accept me. And I think there's some of that going on, and maybe there's some of that going on in the room today. It's like, why are you here? Might be just because the church is a nice place with supportive people who take care of you and look after you. Now, what I'm not saying is that we don't want people here like that. We do want you here. If that's why you're here, then fantastic. I am so glad you're here. If you think, actually, I just like being at church because there's nice people, then great. But the reason I think great is because we want you to know the gospel. Because we want you to hear the message of Jesus' death and resurrection. All the things that have been shared this morning. We're glad because God loves you. Because we love you. We are determined to go and show the world that we love the world. Because we want people to come and know Jesus. Because the world is full of sinners like us who need salvation. There are no good people. Bible's really clear that we've all fallen short of God's standards. And so none of us are righteous. And so as Christians, we come to God with humility. And the gospel for us is good news because we cannot save ourselves, but God has found a way to save us through Jesus. This perfect God-man who comes into our planet, into our world, and he lives the life that we couldn't live, in perfect relationship with his Father in heaven. And then he, like Aslan, brought this morning, willingly allows himself to be tied to a cross in our place. But the thing that was holding him down was death, but it says in the Bible that death could not hold him. And then he rises again in new life, showing us that eternal life is possible in him. What's going to happen to you when you stand before God? What if today is the last day of your life? What are you going to say to God? And he says, okay, I'm going to judge you now for your life. We're going to look at everything you've said and done and thought and everything you haven't done that you should have done. And the score you need is perfection. Okay, so where do you want to start? How are you going to feel in that moment? You can say, oh, I was a good person. I was better than the guy who lived next door to me. He's really mean. We can think like that, can't we? I'm a nice person. God's standard is perfection, that we've all fallen short of it. And so what we offer as Christians in that moment is, I'm pointing to Jesus. Don't look at me, God. He died in my place. Your word says that if I put my trust in him, that you'll forgive me, and the punishment that I deserve will be put on him. And his righteousness and his inheritance of eternal life will be given to me. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what everyone here is invited to accept this morning. That's why we want you here. And you can do that. And I'm going to pray at the end, and I'm going to invite people to receive Jesus. And you don't have to do anything good. You just have to accept that you can't. And that's really hard because it hurts our pride. But that is the good news of the gospel. That's the news that we want to take out to Haven and to Chichester and Bognor and all the places that Grace Church are in. And across the world, you know, we want people to know Jesus. It's why all other religion is wrong. It all falls short because it's about, what do I do in order to get right with God? Well, there is no God. Whatever the belief systems are out there, everyone has the same problem. They don't have any hope because their relationship with God is broken. And it's only through Jesus that we can go back into that relationship. And then his Holy Spirit comes. It says in the passage that to those who obey him, the Holy Spirit was given. Well, the obedience is to repent and accept Jesus. That's what it means. And then the Holy Spirit comes and starts to work in our lives, and he begins to change us. And that's when you get nice people in the church, is when the Holy Spirit's at work, because we're humble people who know just how bad we are, which means that we can share the same love of God with others without judgment, without expectation of any kind of perfection or religiosity. And so I just wanted to kind of begin with that, with the gospel there. And then what we see in the next part is this gospel opposition. And you see it particularly with the authorities, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's like boo hiss when they come in. And it says in verse 17, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees, these are the religious people. These are the people who thought they were good enough because they followed the law to the letter, at least they thought they did. And so they were living under the law, and it says they were filled with jealousy. And this is what happens when we're religious. When we're religious people and we see other people getting success, we get jealous. I want some of that. And you can imagine all these religious authorities, they'd spent all their lives studying the word and doing everything right, going to all the right festivals and making the right sacrifices, doing. See how they're doing. They're doing all the right things. And what happens is they become proud. And then when this band of disciples who are kind of semi-illiterate and, you know, not that special or anything else, suddenly God is moving powerfully and all the people are suddenly looking away from these religious authorities who were the special ones. You know, the high priest, it's like, wow, how amazing is the high priest? Like, all of a sudden, no, let's look at the disciples. And what happens? They're not glad to see the works of God happening, God being glorified. They're jealous. And we see what their real intent is. There's pride there. And so the authorities were jealous of them, and they basically moved to silence them. It says in verse 26, they didn't use force because they feared that the people would stone them. And so you see fear in the people who were not Christians, and then you see fear in the authorities as well of the people, and it's like everyone's acting in fear. But the people who didn't have fear, other than the fear of God, were the Christians. So when you fear God, actually what happens is you stop fearing everything else. But there's this holy and righteous fear of God, and it's fearing God as Father. It's fearing God in relationship with him. It's a bit like my children, if I can give them an example. When they're behaving, occasionally they behave badly, just occasionally. And sometimes I have to raise my voice a little bit. And actually sometimes there's a sort of holy fear that comes over them because they know I love them, but they know I'm being serious. And I think there's something with God, when God starts to work powerfully in the church, when we see him doing signs, imagine the sick getting healed from a shadow passing over someone. It's like, whoa, there's power here. And the disciples are, well, this isn't our power, this isn't us doing this. I just walked past someone, look what God just did. And I think it's why we want to pray for signs and wonders. It's not because we want to see the signs and wonders, it's because we want the power of God to be displayed. Because what it does is it produces fear within the church. But a holy fear that helps us put to death the sin in our life. It's like if the presence of God was here right now, which it is, in his Holy Spirit, by his Holy Spirit, it's like we're not sitting here thinking about sin. When you're worshipping God, it's almost impossible to sin because I just love you, Jesus. I worship you. But it's when we move away from those things that we find ourselves distracted by our desires and everything else. And so we want a church that's holy, but we want a church that's holy because we're in reverent fear of God in a healthy and holy way. Amen? And it means we want to sort our lives out. We want to put things right because it glorifies God. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does is he sanctifies us. It means he cleanses us, he purifies us, not to make us saved, but because we're saved. It's because Jesus has already made us clean that we can begin to live in a new way. And so let's look at how the apostles respond to what these authorities are saying. And you can imagine the pressure they're under, because bear in mind, they killed Jesus. It's the same people. And now they're saying, you know, we see it, that they want to put them to death. Peter and the other apostles reply, when they're told not to speak in the name of Jesus, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead." And they've said, right, you stop telling everyone that we killed Jesus. So that's what they've said to them. And then Peter says this, "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross." We said, stop saying that. It's like, shh, stop telling everyone we did this. "God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." They're just utterly convinced because they've seen Jesus raised from the dead. They've met with him, they've eaten with him, they've spoken with him. They know God did this. And so do they care about their lives anymore? Not at all. No, go on then, kill us. Look what happened to Jesus when you killed him. And of course, most of the disciples, I say of course, you might not know, but most of the disciples were killed. Legend has it, shall we say, is that Peter was crucified on a cross upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same way as Jesus. And so they were murdered by the authorities because of how the gospel was spreading, because the authorities were losing power over the people. And it was really hurting their pride. And so imagine if you had been one of the disciples and you'd seen Jesus raised from the dead. There's just this holy fear that came over. It's like, we're not going to fear you guys anymore. You killed Jesus and he just came back to life. So what can you do to us? And we can have that same confidence. But we do have fear, don't we? We do have things that we're afraid of. We fear what people think of us. So I couldn't possibly share the gospel at work because someone might think I'm one of those nutters. And it's like, we're not worried about crucifixion. But actually, I think there's something God can do in us. When God's working powerfully in us, when we're taking steps of faith, when we're giving ourselves to the church and the things of God, that we start going, do you know, why do I care about what they think? I want them to be saved as well. I love Jesus so much, I just want them to know. You know, there's things in my life that I love to talk about. I love to talk about food and cooking and Manchester United. I'm quite happy to do that with people because I'm passionate about them. I shouldn't be. Yeah, you're switched off now. It's a humbling time as a Manchester United fan. But what I mean is we talk about the things we love, don't we? What is it you talk about with the people that don't know Jesus? Because actually what you talk about is the things you love. If you love Jesus, you will talk about him. And I don't mean that to condemn you, but what I mean is that when you really love him, you just can't help it. Because you know how much he loves you. And it's like, I just want you to know him. Because if you knew what I knew, your life would be changed and transformed. Amen? Do we believe that? Do we believe that if the people of heaven knew Jesus and had a relationship with him, that their lives would be transformed and made better? And what challenges us in that is that sometimes our lives are difficult and we struggle and we get down with things and we have sin in our life and stuff like that. And actually, that's why God wants to purify the church. It's why he wants to make us holy. It's why he wants us to live lives in relationship with him. Why he wants us to read our Bibles and come to church. Great, what Dave was sharing this morning. You know, why he wants us to be in grace groups and come along on a Sunday and be part of something. Because this is where God's at work. This is where God changes us. You miss out. It's like Dave, you know, felt like you missed out on Wednesday night because you didn't get time with the people of God. We should feel like that. Because it's so good and because God is at work in us and he's working in this church. I feel like I'm miles off track here. and so they basically give it back to them, don't they? And so all these miracles that go on and everything else, it's like they're just pointing to Jesus. The miracles in Acts point people towards the gospel. It's why we want to see miracles. It's why we want to take steps of faith. Why we want to pray for people. When was the last time you prayed for someone who didn't know Jesus? You see a situation, someone's telling you life's really hard. Such a great opportunity to pray and say, well, let me pray for you. I believe in a God who can change things. I believe in a God of miracles. And sometimes God won't do it, and that's okay. But we should be people of faith. I know the more that I pray, the more I see God work. I remember preaching on prayer one week, and I remember thinking, I've really got to pray a lot this week because I'm going to be standing there praying. I don't want to be a hypocrite and a bit religious of me. But what I found that week is that God did some amazing things, and I was so encouraged. And then I suddenly think, why am I not praying about this? And I start to worry about life. I start to worry about the things that are going on. And I think, hang on a minute. I believe in a God who can change. Why am I putting all my attention and focus on this problem? Why don't I pray about it? I literally did it this week. I'm like, saying to Catherine, I'm like, oh, I'm worried about work. And I was like, oh, hang on a minute. I could pray, couldn't I? That's a good idea. And I prayed. Do you know what? I had a really good day. Everything fell into place. And even where things didn't, it was still good. You see the difference. And you'll know if you're Christians, you're sort of nodding along because you know. But then we get on the next day and it's like, all right, off to work. It's like, let's spend time praying. Let's invite God into our lives to do things because it helps us fix our eyes on him, focus on him. So it says in verse 33, when they heard this, so this is the Pharisees and Sadducees again, you know, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. So they really did want to kill them. And we're not at that place yet in this country, but there are places in the world. Talked about Josh earlier, who's coming over, talking about Turkey. He's in a place where there's real Muslim majority and real opposition to the gospel. Now, would you do that? Would you go overseas to a country and tell people about Jesus where they might kill you for your faith? You start to ask these questions. You think, oh, wow, I'm not sure I could do that. But it's like, actually, no, I'd want to do it because I do believe in Jesus. If that's what God calls me to do, then I'll do it. But the reality is we're in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. See, the enemy isn't really other people. That's what that verse is saying. It's not flesh and blood. But actually something much bigger is that we do have an enemy. And so these enemies, though, are ultimately defeated in Jesus. It's the enemy of sin, the enemy of the devil, the enemy of death. Jesus conquered all three. He dealt with our sin on the cross. He bound Satan in that moment. He couldn't hold him because he didn't bow to him. And he dealt with death by overcoming it. And then Ephesians 6 goes on in verse 14, tells us what to do then to stand up against these spiritual battles. And maybe you're in one at the moment. It says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So the Bible gives us real instruction on how to deal with it. How are you doing with that? I would encourage you, read Ephesians 6 this week. Think about the challenges in your life. Don't just go with the flow, but know that you're in a spiritual battle. And the best thing Satan can do is shut you up. Just don't talk about your faith with anyone and you'll be all right. He's not going to give you much opposition if you're never telling anyone about Jesus. He doesn't need to. But what happens is we start to stand out and we think, okay, I'm going to live for Jesus. You become a Christian. And all of a sudden, your life gets harder. And it's like, whoa, this is difficult. This is what I signed up to. We often see it. People come in and they're excited and they love Jesus and he starts to deal with stuff in their life. And then all of a sudden, a struggle comes and they're like, well, that's not what I signed up for. See, we need to teach people that we are in spiritual warfare. This is a battle. It's a battle for the souls of the people who are lost. And so are you ready to fight? Are you ready to fight with spiritual warfare, with spiritual weapons? How hard is it to pick your Bible up and read it? I know how hard it is. How hard is it to pray and to carve time out to just spend with God? These are things that we should work on and disciplines. It's not religiosity to do that, actually. It's just good spiritual discipline. So just encourage us every time. It's like, read your Bibles. This is the word of God. This is your weapon for fighting the lies of Satan in your life. So just encourage you in that. And then finally, part three, gospel fruit. They increased in number and they also had joy in suffering for Christ. What's remarkable is that how God uses opposition to fulfill his purposes and plans. See, first of all, we've already seen throughout Acts that God continues to grow the church in the face of this opposition. As we said in verse 14, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. The disciples get put in prison, God breaks them out, and they carry on preaching the gospel. It's just amazing, isn't it? It's like whatever the opposition and the enemy does, God goes, okay, I'm going to use that. Watch what I do with my people. And I think we should take great courage from this. This is where our boldness needs to come from, is that every time the enemy tries to do something, we trust in God, he's using it for his purposes. So if you're going through a hard time right now, you can sit there and feel sorry for yourself, and it might be really difficult and everything else, or you can ask God to use it for his purposes and his glory. And you can get on your knees and pray. You think what these guys were going through, they were in jail with absolutely nothing, and I bet you they were singing and praising God. Because we see it at the end, they come out, they take another beating. And it's like, yes, we got beaten for the gospel. What do? We do the opposite, I think, sometimes. It's like, oh, life's so hard. And it is hard. It's not to undermine that. And I don't want to diminish anyone's suffering and everything else. But the Christian perspective is that we get eternal life. And if we die tomorrow, we're going to be with Jesus forever. In perfect unity with him, with no sin, no suffering, no sickness. That is the worst thing that can happen to you as a Christian, that you die and go to be with Jesus. And it's like, so let's stand up for what we believe in. Let's trust Jesus to be who he says he is. Let's trust him in faith that he can overcome these things. It says in Romans 5, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. This is Paul speaking. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. James 1 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Who, as a Christian, has experienced going through a really hard time and come out the other side and gone, do you know what, I love Jesus more because of that? Have a look around. There's enough hands up that is a common experience. that you go through it, and when you trust God with it, you recognize that he is at work in it. As he takes us through fiery situations, actually he refines us in that. And we come out the other side, we love him more. Christianity is the only religion that makes sense of suffering, because we worship a God who suffered in our place. And when we suffer, it helps us rely on him more and love him more, which gives us more joy. That's why suffering actually in Christianity is good, because God uses it to glorify himself. It's through the suffering in the church that the church expands. And so are you ready to suffer for the gospel? That sometimes means getting out of our comfort zone. Sometimes means taking stock of our lives. And God produces fruit out of this. It says in Galatians 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think when we go through times of trial and difficulty as Christians, that's what comes out of it, is we get more of that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's amazing. Who would like more patience? I would. Guess how God's going to give you patience? He's going to take you through a trial where you need patience. And you're going to fail. And in the end, you're going to come out and you're going to have more patience. And you probably won't even be aware of it. That's how the fruit of the Spirit works in our lives. Okay, so when we're going through difficult times, we've got to go through it with Jesus. If you're not going through it with Jesus, then I can't offer you any hope. I really can't. There isn't any. But what I would say is come to Jesus. Allow him to take you through that time. Maybe that's why you're here this morning, and maybe Jesus is already using that so that you'll hear this message. It says in verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. I'd love to be able to do that. I think I would. I've seen God do enough things in my life where I've rejoiced at the most difficult times to take a flogging and go, Jesus, I love you. I'm so glad you allowed me to take that. I mean, that would be spectacular, wouldn't it? And I know that sounds awful and strange and everything else, and you can only see that through eyes of faith, how that could make any sense. But it's like, oh, Jesus is allowing me to be treated like he was treated. Wow, that's amazing. And I'd feel my faith increase. I'm like, oh, Jesus, I love you so much. That's the best thing, is when you can say that, when you really trust him. For those of us who have put their faith in Jesus, when our moment of trial comes, God promises his Holy Spirit to us. So we don't do it on our own. And so you might feel completely inadequate at this moment, but you are. If you step out in faith, God will give you his Spirit to take you through whatever you're facing. John 14 says this, is the words of Jesus, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. He said that just before he went off to the cross and left them, and they watched him die. But he says, no, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And then the Holy Spirit comes in Acts. And they're like, oh, that's it. We've got the peace of God again. Do you need peace today? Peace is when you know that your relationship with God is secure. When you put your faith in Jesus. The only way you can know that is by putting your faith in Jesus. You cannot get peace by trying to be good, by trying to please God in your own efforts. We get peace by going, wow, look what Jesus has done for me. I'm secure. If I die today, I'm with him forever. Amen. So as we close, I want to invite you to respond in three different ways. One, you can become a Christian today. Perhaps you're new. Perhaps you're just visiting us and been dragged along to church. And then you've heard this message and you thought, do you know what? I don't know where I'm going to go when I die. Maybe today's a moment for you to say, Jesus, if this is true, I want you in my life. I want that peace. Or maybe you've been coming along for a long time and you think, actually, do you know what? I don't know if I've ever really got this. I think I just like being around the Christians, but maybe I need something deeper. Maybe I need faith in Jesus. I just invite you into that today. We're going to pray in a moment. I'm just going to give you an opportunity to to ask Jesus into your life, to say sorry for your sin, and I just want you to know that he won't reject you. Sometimes people get an idea that, oh, if you knew how bad I've been, but I know how bad I've been, and he didn't reject me. And we see some of the worst people. Paul murders Christians and then becomes a great advocate for the gospel. Writes half of the New Testament. So if you haven't murdered a Christian, you're probably not as bad as him. Okay, we cannot out-sin the grace of God. It's just bigger than that. And it's only pride that would make us think that we wouldn't be acceptable. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe today is a chance to take stock of your life. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you, to give you faith. God's grace is there to sanctify you, to purify you. It's because we know we're saved that we can live in the way that he wants us to live. And when we fall down and mess up, we get up again and we go again. We don't want cheap grace that says, well, it doesn't matter if I sin. It absolutely matters. It's through a holy and sanctified church that God gets his glory. So our sin matters. Maybe there's things in your life, you just need to put them to death. You need to confess them and get help. Because you've been putting up with them for years. And you're hoping that it doesn't matter. The Bible's really clear. He wants us to be a holy nation. To put to death the deeds of the body. To not allow sin to rule and reign over us. And I don't know what that's like. I've struggled as a Christian. I'm still struggling now with things. But God is at work in me. And I want to confess those things. And I want God to change me and help me. And that's what's so wonderful about grace, is it allows us to change. We don't have to pretend to be something we're not. I was just thinking of some areas that maybe you need to take a step of faith with Jesus this morning in. Relationships. Are you having godly relationships? How are you doing at the moment in those things? What about your children or your loved ones? Are you overly worried and concerned about them and not allowing God to work in their lives? What about your marriage? How's your marriage at the moment? Does your marriage glorify God? We're honoring marriage this morning with 40 years. Fantastic. As Neil said in Hebrews, you know, it's like, let marriage be honored by all. Let's honor it, because marriage is what God gave the world to show the world what Jesus' relationship with the church was like. Does your marriage glorify God? If it doesn't, it's okay, but let's get some help. Let's ask some other Christians to pray for us and just not pretend that we've got something that we haven't really got. Wouldn't it be much better to have an amazing marriage than to come into church every week and pretend that everything's okay? I know how hard that is, but let's take steps of faith and allow God to work in that, because we want our marriages to glorify God. What about a reputation? How do you feel about your reputation at work when you start telling people that you love Jesus? That's hard, isn't it? Because we don't want to look bad and silly. And I really struggle with this, so I'm saying it to myself. But you know what? I just want to be bold and say, do you know what? I believe that Jesus can change your life. Can I tell you about him? Can we go for coffee? What's the worst that's going to happen? They call me a Jesus freak. Do you get what I'm saying? Like, come on, let's be bold with this. What about our finances? You know, we're in the middle of a gift day and a time of giving towards the work of the church. We're going to come to that in a second. Are you trusting God with your finances? Do you steward your money well? Do you think, actually, now what can I give? How can I use this to help the gospel? Or difficult areas in your life, difficult circumstances you're in, are you trusting God with them? Or just fear, generally, such a big thing in our society today. If we begin to fear God, then those other fears will diminish, I promise you. So I want to call people to trust God this morning with those things. It's not easy. None of this is easy, and we need each other. We need the church. We need one another. Let's get help. Don't deal with this on your own. Don't hear that. But maybe you need to just repent of some of those things this morning. Say, actually, do you know what? I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to make a change. And maybe we need to grow in faith and prayer. What would it look like if we started to pray more and believe God to work in powerful ways through our prayers? So why don't you stand? Let's finish by praying. You read the stories of revival, it's the power of God on display that causes people to get on their knees and confess their sin and change. We want a church that is living in the power of God. We need to see God at work in our own lives. and then he'll flow out through the church. So as I said, we are, you know, if you're a guest this morning, please don't feel obligated in any way towards this, but you'll see around you there's some envelopes, and I'll just grab that one. And we're doing stuff as a church. We're taking a gift day. We're just asking people who are part of this church, who love Jesus, to consider what you could give towards the work of Grace Church. And there's things we want to do. There's the mission that we're on. And I know how faithful people are, and so God bless you. Many people have given already. We did this last week as well. But there's an opportunity this morning to say, actually, yeah, I want to be part of this. And you can fill in this form. You can pledge this morning. You can put it in the envelope there, and you can give it as we sing this final song. If band could come back up as well. There's also a card machine at the back. You can give that way this morning, or you can just pledge and say, like, I can't do it now, but I'll do something in the future. Or maybe you just weren't prepared for this morning, and you need to go away. That's absolutely fine. There's no guilt or anything like that this morning. But actually, it's an opportunity for us to just give freely, willingly, generously, sacrificially, and joyfully this morning towards the work of the church. So as we sing, we're going to send the baskets round. If you want to give this morning, then you can do that. But let's worship God together. I'm just going to pray. And if you want to pray with me, maybe you want to become a Christian this morning. Let me start there. So Heavenly Father, I pray for those that want to put their faith in you this morning. Jesus, will you speak to them? Will you encourage them? If you want to do that this morning, you can just say a simple prayer. Just say, Jesus, I'm sorry for the sin in my life. Lord, I thank you for the cross that you died to take that sin away. And in place, you gave me your righteousness so that I could stand before a holy God. Help me to love you, to make you Lord of my life, and to live for you. In Jesus' name, you can pray that prayer this morning, and God will receive you. And then for everyone else, let's just take a moment to take stock. Maybe there's things you need to confess this morning, just to you and God, or maybe to someone else, but to take a moment to just repent, to trust God, to live a life of faith. So Father God, I thank you for the words that we heard today. Lord, will we be a church where no one will dare to join us, and yet our number will grow? Lord, help us to glorify you by being holy, living for you, loving you. I just want to finish with the words of Paul. He says this at the end of Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's worship him.